Well, good afternoon, family. It's good to see all of you. Today, I'd like to share God's thought about his people, you and me. Now, you're going to hear some similarities. I don't know if you have noticed this yet or not, but whenever Mr. White and I have the opportunity to speak together, it's like God has combined the message into one big message. And when I was sitting back here listening to Mr. White speak, it was very moving to me, as it always is, because it lets me know that God is directing what his people are going to hear on the Sabbath. Because we always wonder, what do we speak about? My attitude is always, whatever you want me to speak about, Father. It's not what I want to give. Because if it's going to be what I'm going to give, it's going to be a totally different message. But yet, God has planned each week what he wants us to hear. And God is definitely directing the messages because he's trying to get his people ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And yet, we have to be reminded, as Mr. White brought out in the sermonette, in following our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is leading us. He is guiding us. He is directing us. And then he has his servants following behind, just in case any of the sheep go astray, to encourage them and to move them along. So I guess I would be one of those sheepdogs Mr. White was talking about. And that would also make Mr. White one of those sheepdogs. Because we, in serving God's people, in looking out for God's people, that's what we do. We serve. And you know, the beautiful thing about this message is this. Our lives change every day, whether we want them to or not. Some of the changes come about as a result of things that we're doing, requests that are being made of us to make changes. And if you're a young person, change comes about because you have received a spanking along the way. And change, one of my favorite songs, is an old song by Sam Cooke. It's titled, Change is Gonna Come. And I think my mother probably used to play that song before she got after me, because she wanted that message to be loud and clear, that change is going to come, whether you like it or not, it's coming. And yet, we're all prone to not liking change. You know, we have our homes set up the way we want them set up. We have things that are designed by us that we're comfortable with. And we don't want anyone touching those things. And if you don't believe me, go in the kitchen. That is not yours as a husband. Doesn't matter that you pay for it. Go in the kitchen and get into things that you should not be into. And you will find out real quick. Of course, I'm speaking from experience, aren't I? You know, who's the boss of that kitchen? And yet, our mates don't want us messing with their things. Leave them alone. Change is not good in that respect. And yet, God is requiring you and me every day to make changes. Because as Jesus Christ continues to lead us, we have to make changes. And what are those changes that we have to make? We have to continue daily to stay focused on what he has put in front of us, and that is his kingdom. And so we have to keep looking forward, keep looking up. But yet, there are days that we become totally distracted by the things that are going on within our lives. And Satan's family is very busy as well. He is stirring things up. And we are told and admonished that he is out like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. We hear this, we know this, but yet do we act upon this? The shepherd is leading us forward. And sometimes we get a little off track because we've been misguided and misdirected, or because we decide to do something our way instead of God's way. So the question I'd like to ask us all this afternoon is, can you teach an old dog new tricks? Can you teach an old dog new tricks? Well, many of us will come up with a lot of different ways that we can teach an old dog new tricks. But we cannot teach anyone anything new that does not have a willing spirit and a willing mind to make the changes. God does not force his way upon us. He does not. He gives us that opportunity and chance each Sabbath, every day, every holy day, to be taught his word, to learn what he wants and what he expects of us. He leaves it up to us to decide whether we're going to continue to follow him. If one sheep goes astray, yes, the shepherd is going to go and leave the 99 to go after that one. But should that one decide he or she doesn't want to be a part of the fold, well, the shepherd's not going to keep badgering that sheep. That sheep is going to become lost. Because every time you look up, that sheep's going to be going astray. And if that sheep keeps going astray, then what's going to happen to one of us who keeps going after that sheep? We'll find ourselves behind. The rest of the herd is gone, and here we are, sitting off in the wilderness, lost. Lost. Family, God does not change. He has given us his word. He has given us his promises. And we can take God at his word. For we will see this afternoon, that God is not one that he should lie. So this afternoon, let's take a look at this message as how God led Israel out of Egypt and how God kept his promise to protect them. Then we're also going to take a look and see what happened when Israel decided to go astray. And you know how I do this. We look at Israel, we look at the examples, and we put ourselves in that same position. Because we are set in our ways, we're stubborn about how we do things and how we go about our day. But God's word teaches us and encourages us to continue to live our lives in according to his will. His will. When we all were baptized, we said, yes, you are my Lord and Savior. I accept you as the head of my life. We agreed to that. And so the question here is, are we still allowing him to do that? Family, let's go take a look at two individuals, Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, the servant of God. And let's see the role that these two played in a significant period of time. We're going to be looking in Numbers chapter 22 to start with. This is where I'm going to start, and we will continue in Numbers, and we will go on from there. And so, Numbers 22 in verse 1, we see that the people of Israel had traveled to the plains of Moab, and they camped east of the Jordan River opposite Jericho. And in this area, we have King Balak, who witnessed and who was told that these people had journeyed into his land. And so they have shown him what these people did to the Amorites. And so when he learned these things about what these people did, he became very, very afraid. Now, God is leading us today. And as we continue to journey this journey together, there are those that fear you, and you don't know that they fear you. They fear you because there's something different about you. And what that something is, family, is the fact that within you, the presence, of God, Holy Spirit, is there. You ever thought and wondered about someone who may have a wrong spirit within them and you come along and people react funny towards you? You don't necessarily know why that individual acted funny towards you, but that individual recognized something in you. And that something that the individual recognized is God's Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit. And the adversary and his demons will react to that. I remember having, there was a building once that was being remodeled. There was an elderly lady in that building. And they sent me in to ask this lady to leave because they were remodeling this building. The owner of the property, the owner of the company, no one wanted to approach this woman because they felt that she was possessed because of the different things that she had in her dwellings. And every time they went up to her, they feared this woman. And when she told them to get out, they got out. The authorities had no reason to go in and request that she leaves just because they were remodeling these units. It was left up to the owner to do that. And so one day, me not knowing about all the history with this woman, I was asked to go in and ask her to leave. I knocked on her door. She opened the door up, and there were cats that started running frantically all over the apartment. And I said to the woman, "You have to go because your unit is going to be remodeled, and the remodeling is starting above you, beside you, and below you. And these men need to get into this unit." She backed up from me. She started screaming, "What do you want? What do you want?" It's very clear. "I need you to move." And I saw all the different things going on in this place. But yet, she was fearful of me. At the time, I didn't pay attention to the fact that she was fearful because of God's Holy Spirit within me. That's something that came later. It came later because of the fact that it helped me to see and to know and understand that people react to you and me because of something that we have. Because of something that we have. And so, yet, God is watching over you and me, and he is protecting us. And as we go on and take a look at this story about Balaam and Balak, I want us to see and understand what God is trying to get us to see today. And that is, there is a spirit world out here, and there are things that are going on that we have no understanding of. There are those that want us destroyed, out of the way, out of the picture. We don't know this. But you see, God has given us a promise, as Mr. White brought out in the sermonette. He is going to protect us. He is going to watch over us. And he will deliver us. But we have to stay the course. So here, chapter 22, here we see where Balak is now concerned about the people, the children of Israel, being in his land. He has heard what they had done. The message has gone forward. These people are being led by God. And so as we go on, verses 5, King Balak sent messengers to seek out Balaam. Balaam, living down by the Euphrates River, he sent his people out to beg Balaam to come and to help him. The message that he sent, a vast horde of people, and I'm going to read this from the Living Bible today. Normally I read it from the New King James, but to make it a little bit easier reading, I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. Hope you don't mind. "A vast horde of people have arrived from Egypt, and they have covered the face of the earth, and they're headed towards me," he frantically explained. "Please come and curse them for me, so that I can drive them out of my land, for I know what fantastic blessings fall on those whom you bless, and I also know that those who you cursed are doomed." Balak wanted Balaam to come and place a curse upon these people to remove them out of the land. Now, these people haven't done anything to Balaam, but he's afraid. He's afraid because of what he has heard about their journey and the things that took place along the way. Verse 7, the messengers that were sent were the top leaders of Moab and Midian. They went to Balaam with money in hand, urgently explaining to Balaam what Balak wanted. And so they found Balaam. Verse 8, they explained to Balaam what Balak wanted. And Balaam says, hey, stay here overnight, and I will come to you in the morning and let you know what the Lord directs me to do. And so they did. Verse 9, that night God came to Balaam and asked him, who are these men? Verse 10, they have come from King Balak of Moab, he replied. The king says that a vast horde of people from Egypt have arrived at his borders, and he wants me to go at once to curse them in hopes that he will win a battle successfully against them, to destroy them, to move them on. Verse 12, God makes his comment to Balaam very clear. He says, don't do it. God told Balaam, you are not to go with them. You are not to curse them, for they are blessed. And who blessed them? God did. God has blessed his people. You and me today, God has blessed each one of us within our own households sitting in this room. We have a blessing and we have a promise. And yet here is Balak going to a servant of God and saying to him, I want you to come and I want you to get rid of these people. I want you to come and curse these people. Get them out of the land. Who is saying that about you and me today? We have no idea. But what we do know is this. God will keep his promise because he is not a God that he should lie. His plan is going to continue to move forward with regards to you and me. And we have to believe that and we have to trust him no matter what situations we're faced with. And so here is Balak, interesting, trying to use a servant of God to destroy his own people. So here, the next morning, Balaam gets up. He tells the men to go home. He says, the Lord won't let me do it. In other translations, it shows us that Balaam replies back and says, the Lord refuses to let me go. Now, what does this sound like to you? Does this sound like talking to one of your kids when they've come to you and said, hey, mom, dad, you know, I want to go to this cool party. You know, everything's okay, and, you know, parents are going to be there. It's going to be cool. You don't have to come there. And you say, no. And then your friends are standing outside. What did they say? What did they say? They won't let me do it. This is how I read this. In each translation, this is how I read Balaam's response. Lord, refuse to let me do this. He didn't stand strong. Can't go. Okay. So they went back to Balak. Balak's not done. Balak wants Balaam to come and to destroy Jacob. He wants them to come and destroy the children of Israel. Verse 14. So King Balak, the ambassadors that returned and gave him a report and told him he refused. So Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number, even more distinguished ambassadors than the former group. They came to Balaam with this message. King Balak pleads with you to come. He promised you great honors plus any payment you ask. Okay, you and me right now, would this kind of get our attention? Anything? Anything. If I come, you, anything, okay? Let's see what happens here. King Balak pleads. He promises great honors, plus any payment of anything that he asks. He says, name your own figure. And I'm reading this out of the Living Bible. Only come and curse these people for us. Verse 18, but Balaam replied, if he were to give me a palace filled with silver and gold, I could do nothing contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Here's trouble. However, What do you mean, however? Didn't we just have a conversation in verse 12? And didn't God just say, you can't do it? But however, he says, stay here the night so I can go find out whether or not the Lord will add anything to what he said before. Now, why would God do that? When his message was very clear in verse 12. You cannot go. You shall not curse those people because they are blessed. So verse 20, that night, God told Balaam, you may get up and go with these men, but be sure to say only what I tell you. Now, wait a minute. Now, God, you just told him in verse 12 he couldn't do it. Why is God in verse 20 allowing him to do this? Test. This is a test. This was a test. Verse 21, the next morning, Balaam saddled up his donkey and started off with them. Oh, man, I mean, he was ready to go. He was offered and told he would get great things if he does this. Verse 22, but God was angry at Balaam's eager attitude. So he sent an angel to stand in the road against him. As Balaam and the two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword. She bolted off the road into a field. Her eyes were open. She saw the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword in hand. Hey, hold on, because we're out of here. But Balaam didn't get the message. He didn't get the message. So she bolted off the road into a field. But Balaam beat her back onto the road. Verse 24, now the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road went between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw him standing there, she squirmed past by pressing against the wall, crushing Balaam's foot in the same process. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place so narrow that the donkey could not get by at all. Verse 27, so she lay down in the middle of the road, and in a great fit and temper, Balaam beats her with his staff. Then the Lord caused the donkey to speak. Now, this is the part of the story when I was a kid that I always had trouble with, and that is the fact that God has a sense of humor. As a teenager in the church, God has a sense of humor. My mother used to always tell me, she says, Peter, when you decide you want to get married, pray and ask God to send you a wife. I had a problem with that because God has a sense of humor. And I didn't know how that was going to work out for me. I'm just telling you the truth. That's the way I took it. But I eventually did. I gave in. Then the Lord caused the donkey to speak. What have I done that deserves your beating me three times? She asked. Because you have made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. I wish I had a sword with me, for I would kill you, Balaam says to the donkey. Verse 30, have I ever done anything like this before in my entire life? The donkey asked. Balaam replied back, no. Now, the other thing that troubles me is you're sitting there having a conversation with this donkey. And you still haven't figured something out yet. Donkey's talking, never talked before. Donkey's talking now. Donkey tried to kill me. I don't understand what's going on. And we're having a conversation back and forth. He hasn't figured this out yet. Okay? So, verse 31. So then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel standing in the roadway with a drawn sword. And he fell flat on the ground before him. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel demanded. I have come to stop you because you are headed for destruction. New King James says you are perverse. What caused Balaam to be perverse? Did it have anything to do with those offers the king made? If you come, here's what I'm going to give you. Balaam became tempted to do what the king wanted him to do, but he knew better. I have come to stop you because you're headed for destruction. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away from me. Otherwise, had he not done this, I would have certainly have killed you and spared the donkey. So if I were Balaam, I'd be kissing that donkey. You've already been talking to me, so we might as well just go on and make up and continue on our journey. But here is Balaam being the one who was going to be destroyed, and yet he was spared. Then Balaam confessed, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were there. I will go back home if you don't want me to go on. And the angel of the Lord told him, go with the men, but say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went with them. And when Balak heard that he was coming, Balak was excited. Oh, he's coming, finally. You know, we're going to get rid of these people because Balaam is coming. And he will curse these people, and they will be destroyed and removed out of my land. Verse 37, of course, Balak wants to know, what took you so long? And Balaam said, Balak said, did you believe when I said I would give you great honors? Balaam replied, I have come, but I have no power to say anything except what God tells me to say. And that is what I shall speak. You think maybe Balaam learned a lesson? We hope. Balaam, King Balak, verse 40, sacrificed oxen, sheep, and gave animals to Balaam and the ambassadors for their sacrifice. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Mount Bamoth, or Baal, from which he could see the people of Israel spread out over before him. Here is God's people, not troubling Balak, except for the fact that Balak heard about these people that God has blessed. And these people are in his land, and they fear his people. People fear you and I. We don't realize that, and we don't understand that, but sometimes we question, why did this person treat me this way? Why did that person act that way towards me? Well, there are other spirits, family, that exist. And those spirits know who you are. They know who I am. We are God's people. We are his chosen ones. And so, as we continue to look at this story, here's what the adversary is doing. He has not given up on trying to manipulate, misguide, misdirect his people. He is not giving up on knowing what our attitudes are like when mom and dad have said no. He uses those things against us, and he will continue to try daily. So what does that mean for you and me? Daily, you and I have to do what? We have to make for sure that we are putting on that armor, remember? We have to make for sure that every day we are seeking first the kingdom of God, right? And when we neglect those opportunities, guess what we do? We open the door of opportunity for our adversary to come in to do one thing and one thing only. And even as we look at this story, here is a servant of God being used to do what? He wants him to destroy God's people. What do you think he would do to you and me? The same thing. If we are not on guard doing what we are supposed to be doing. Family, our adversary is like a roaring lion. He's not going to give up. He's not going to stop. He's waiting on you and me to let the bars down. Let the bars down. He's going to attack us through our family members. He's going to attack us through each other here in the church. If we give him that open door. The plan. His plan is very simple. And all he wants to do is make havoc wherever he can. We cannot allow that to happen. We have to continue to keep Psalm 23 in the forefront of our mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He shall lead me. I will follow. I thought it was interesting, Mr. White's question at the end. Which are we going to do? I said, oh, that's easy, Brian. I'm coming up behind you. I'm following. You made that answer pretty simple. Because that's what we're doing. We're following Jesus Christ. What did Paul tell us? What did he tell the Corinthians? He says, look, follow me as I do what? As I follow Christ. That's what we have to do. So going on, Balak is not giving up. Numbers 23, Balaam said to the king, build 7 altars here. Numbers 23, verse 1, and prepare 7 young bulls and 7 rams for sacrifice. Balak followed the instructions, and a young bull and ram were sacrificed on each altar. Then Balaam said to the king, stand here by your burnt offerings, and I will see. Now, that's the interesting tone we're using now. I will see if the Lord will meet with me. Well, why would the Lord not want to meet with you? Oh, well, you know, I messed up, you know, a little while back. So now he's questioning whether or not God will even see him now. So he's not even sure, but I'm going to go just in case. He says, I will go and see if the Lord will meet with me, and I will tell you what he says to me. So he went up to a barren height, and God met him there. Balaam told the Lord, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have 7 sacrificed. I have sacrificed a young bull, a ram, on each altar. Then the Lord gave Balaam a message for King Balak. Verse 6, when Balaam returned, the king was standing beside the burnt offerings with all of his princes of Moab. This was Balaam's message. King Balak, king of Moab, has brought me from the land of Aram, from the eastern mountains. Come, he told me, curse Jacob for me. Let your anger arise on Israel. But how can I curse what God has not cursed? And how can I denounce a people God has not denounced? You see, God is not going to let our adversary do anything that he doesn't allow. He allows us to be tested. He allows us to be tried. He allows the adversary to do certain things. But yet here we're told that he cannot curse a people that God has not cursed. He cannot denounce a people that God has not denounced. I see them from afar off cliffs. I watch them from the hills. They live alone and prefer to remain distinct from every other nation. They are numerous as dust. They are beyond numbering. If only I could die as happy as an Israelite. Oh, that my end might be like theirs. Now he's wanting to die like us. But yet, family, that's all good and well. Sounds real cute and pretty to Balak. So what did Balak do? Just what have you done to me? Demanded the king. I told you to curse my enemies, and now you have blessed them? So now he's upset. But Balaam replied, can I say anything except what the Lord tells me to? Then Balak told him, come with me to another place. Come with me to another place. I'm going to show you these people from a different angle, from a different perspective. And let's try this again. There you will see only a portion of the nation of Israel. Curse at least that many. So King Balak took Balaam into the field. He built 7 altars there. He offered up a young bull, a ram on each altar. Now, at some point, you begin to wonder why Balaam doesn't get this, why he doesn't understand that what God has already told him that's not going to happen is not going to happen. Now, as a parent, you've told your son or your daughter that they cannot go to that bikini party. You already told them that. They're not going. Bottom line. Not going. And they're going to keep working that nerve of yours. Why? Because they want you to let them go. It's okay. Other parents are going to be there. Okay. But you're not. I love the tenacity of our children. I spent some time with my grandkids last week. I was ready to go. Especially those little granddaughters of mine. I couldn't fight them all at once. Individually, I got them, but they gang up on you. You know, and they check your pockets. You say you have no money, they make for sure you have no money. But don't let a credit card fall out. Oops, you have money. But here, Balaam is going back up to God again. Verse 15. Stand here by your burnt offerings while I go and meet with the Lord. And the Lord met with Balaam and told him what to say. So he returned to where the king and the princes of Moab were standing besides their burnt offerings. What has the Lord said? The king eagerly inquired. Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't change his mind like humans. Has he ever promised without doing what he said? Look, I have received a command to bless them, for God has blessed them, and I cannot reverse it. He has not seen sin in Jacob. He will not trouble Israel. Lord, the Lord is their God, and he is with them. He is their king. God has brought them out of Egypt. Israel has the strength of a wild ox. This is what he's telling Balak. He has blessed them. Every day of our lives, when we rise up, how many times, family, do we just stop and thank God for his blessings? The blessing just to be able to rise up this morning. I'm hurting, I'm in pain, but you let me live another day. Thank you for this opportunity. But let me not dwell on this pain because it will interfere with my attitude as I go throughout my day. Do we talk to God about these things? Do we thank God for what he has done, what he's already given to us, what he has already provided for us? Do we thank him for the lessons that we have learned, even when he said no? It's not always easy when God says no. It's not always easy. But yet, do we take the time to give him thanks and praise? Because here, Balaam is showing Balak that God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't change his mind. But as you continue on throughout chapter 23, Balak didn't stop trying. He continued. He took Balaam to another place. He continued to find some angle that he could use to destroy God's people. And Balaam kept going back to God. Why? Why? Do we do God this way sometimes? Because of something that we want? We keep going back and we want him to change our mind. God, I need you to change your mind. I need you to rethink this. But God knows what's best for us. And sometimes our sufferings please him. The adversary will use those moments against you and me and God. He will lead us to believe that God is not keeping his word. He promised that anything that we ask, well, Jesus Christ promised anything we ask in his name, the Father will do. Well, you said this. What you see is God's prerogative. See, God wants to make for sure that our hearts are really with him. And if he blesses us with the things that we want, the desires of our heart, we're not going to turn away from him and put those things before him. You know, I remember when I was a young kid, I got my very first car. It was a yellow Vega, 4-speed, and this is a hot car. Had green stripes going down the side of it. Oh, how I wanted that car. God blessed me with that car. I was 17 years old. My uncle warned me and told me there are certain things you want to do before you buy a car. And one of the things you want to make for sure that you do more than anything else is have enough money to replace anything and everything that goes wrong with that car. I said, how am I going to do that? I don't have that kind of money. He said, then you can't buy a car. He said, you have enough money in the bank to put 4 tires on the car? I said, well, after I buy the car, I'll have the money put aside. Yeah, okay. It's a 4-speed. It's got a clutch in it. What if the clutch goes out? How much does the clutch cost? Oh, I could fix that. Okay. I learned a lot of lessons from buying that car that I wanted. And yet here I used to pray about these things, and now this car has kind of taken me astray here. Because, see, when you get a yellow Vega, young people got to Google Vega. It doesn't exist anymore. It should not have ever existed, but it did. It was a yellow Vega. I thought it would be a girl catcher. It wasn't. It was a mechanic catcher. Because it stayed in the mechanic shop more than it did with me on the road. And I was warned. Then I found myself going back to God. Oh, God, I need your help to get this car fixed. Well, you know what? You put that car before me, remember? Oh, yeah, but, you know, I didn't mean it. You know, I'm 18 years old, you know. This is how we think. This is what we do. But, you know, family, God loves for us to come and repent when we realize and we recognize the error of our ways. But God does not want to bless us with something that's going to turn our eyes and our attention away from Him. He is leading us. He is guiding us. And He doesn't want us to become distracted. But yet, as we go along, family, we do become distracted. Verse 24, chapter 24, verse 12. Here's Balaam again replying back to the king. Didn't I tell your messengers that even if you offer me a palace filled with silver and gold, I could not go beyond the words of our Lord, and I could not say a word of my own. I said that I will say only what the Lord has instructed me to say. Now, at least he did learn that lesson. Yes, I shall return now on my own to my people. But first, let me tell you what the Israelites are going to do to you and to your people. And he goes on, and he tells Balak the doom that is coming before them. God does not change. He has a plan for you and for me. God will avenge his people. He will protect us. He will watch over us. But family, what we have to know and understand every day when we rise up, that lion is real. It's real. And he's moving about, seeking not only whom he shall devour, but who he can use to help devour God's people. You know, through this message here is a servant trying to be used to destroy, to curse God's people. God was not going to allow that to happen. And family, as long as you and I stay close to Jesus Christ and God the Father, he's not going to let that happen to us either. But we have to stay close. You see, the adversary is going to come along, and he's going to sucker punch you. Oh, he's going to catch you good. You're not going to see it coming because you'll be blindsided because you took your eyes, just like Balaam did. You took your eye off of God. You saw the you, but you didn't see the U-turn. You saw what you wanted. You saw what you desired. And then we had the unfortunate mistake to think that God was blessing us. And you have to be careful with that, because Satan opens doors as well. Now, how do I know that this blessing is of God? Or is this just something of my own? How do I know? What does God tell us to do? In his word, he gives us instructions. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Verse 1, we're told, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, how do I do that? Do I have a seance? Do me and my buddies get together and put the Ouija board down? What do we do? How do we do this? You're instructing us to test the spirits and to see whether they are of God or not. He says, because many false prophets have gone into the world, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, but is already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of an error. How do we know? How do we test the spirit? We use God's word as a guide. Is this coming from the word of God, from the real servants of God, or is this coming from someone in the world? Who are we going to listen to? Is this blessing before me a blessing that's coming from God? Or is this a blessing that I want for myself and the adversary now has opened that door for me to receive it? You see, this is where prayer and fasting comes in. We want to know that this blessing that we're receiving is from God. And what we're doing pleases God. It's very important, family. You know, as we get older and along the way, we have learned a great many things. Over the number of years that we've been in the church, we have seen the mistakes that we've made. I can take you back in my life and I can tell you, this was of God, this was of me. I can show you that. And you probably can do the same thing. Because I tell you, there are those times when you want something so bad, or you have a need so great, or you want to believe something that's not true. Because the truth maybe in this circumstance or situation may hurt. But when you're asking God, when we are praying and being very specific with God about our needs, our wants, and our desires, we stay focused with what we ask God for. How do I know that this is a blessing from God? Question, what did you ask God for? What did you ask him for? Did you ask him for a nice new car? Were you specific about the car you wanted? Did you tell him you wanted the Cadillac? Somebody offered you this Volkswagen over here that was higher than the Cadillac, but you weren't paying attention to it because he sold you a bill of goods on the Volkswagen, and you bought the Volkswagen, and you're having nothing but trouble with the Volkswagen. What happened here? Oh, God bless me with this Volkswagen. Really? Well, I thought you were praying for the Cadillac. When we ask God specifically the things that we want, stay focused with what you ask God for. Because, see, now we become double-minded, and even God is saying, like, well, what does he want? You know? A guy running around dating. My sons and I, we used to have fun laughing about this. In the church years ago, we taught the young people, don't rush out and get married. Date broadly and widely. And my son and his friends went to the feast. And I loved it. I thought it was humorous. I still think it's funny to this very day. He got a shirt to sit broadly, and his friend got a shirt to sit widely. And they went to the feast. And all the young people knew it because the ministers told them to date broadly and widely. They had to figure it out. Okay? You know, my grandmother used to have an expression with me. She's always warned me about certain females. You know, I could figure things out on my own. Nah, not really. She says she might look good, she might smell good, and she might be very bad for you. And you know, when you get over into chapter 25 of Numbers, this is what we find out. What happened to the children of Israel. The men were led astray by the females of Moab. They started worshiping their idols. Why a female? Why is it always a female leading a guy astray? Well, it kind of started back in the garden. Eve, Adam, remember the story? You know? Family, we have to stay focused. We have to stay clear. A man comes and he says to the congregation, you know, I really want a wife. And by the way, this wasn't this man. I really want a wife. And you're praying and you're asking God and you're asking your family members, you're asking your church members, please pray that God send me a wife. And okay, you get a wife. We're happy. You're happy. Everybody's happy. You have a wife. And then we see you at family functions, and you're not a happy guy. And we're almost afraid to ask why you're not happy. So we do. We ask, what's going on with you? How's married life? And you sit down. You cry. And when a man starts crying to another man, that's not a good thing. See, you females can cry to each other. That's a good thing. But another man crying, that's not a good thing. And then he tells you, she can't cook, she can't sew, she doesn't do laundry, she doesn't clean the house, she can't drive a car. I don't have anything. You didn't ask for anything. You just said, bless me with a wife. So you have a wife. So now, guess what? Teach her to do these things. Be specific when you talk to God about your needs. And don't waver. You see, God does not change. He keeps his promises to you and to me. He doesn't change. We change. Sometimes we flip-flop back and forth. But that's not what God wants us to do. What did he say about letting your yes be yes and your no being no? What did he say about an unstable mind? You know, somebody that kind of goes all over the place here. He said this individual is unstable in all of his ways. We talk to God. We be specific with God. Sometimes God does say no. So now, if God says no, let's figure out what the lesson is that God wants us to learn. Father, what do you want me to learn in this? And be prepared. He will show you. And if you really want to know, it comes through fasting and praying. Be specific with God and don't waver. Don't waver. Don't settle, because this is not what you ask God for. Do not settle for anything less than what you ask God for, because God wants to know if you're serious about this. And God wants to make for sure that you're not going to use this to hurt yourself, to harm yourself, or to turn your eye away from him. What do you say in James 5? Anything, he says, you have not because you ask God not for it, or you asked amiss. You asked for something that was not going to be a benefit to you or anyone else. You don't have to turn to 2 Timothy 2, but I want to reference 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Here we have Paul talking to Timothy. He says, well, let's go ahead and turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there. Because he makes a very good point here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. And let's go down to verse 8. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Verse 8, don't ever forget the wonderful fact that Jesus Christ was a man born into King David's family. Again, reading out of the Living Translation here. And that he was God, has shown by the fact that he rose again from the dead. It is because I preach, and this is Paul talking, I preach these great truths that I am now in trouble here, and I have been put in jail like a criminal. But here's a point that he makes here that we all should take and take to heart. It says the word of God is not chained. I might be, but his word is not. I am more than willing to suffer if that will bring salvation and eternity and eternal glory in Jesus Christ to those God has chosen. I am comforted by this truth that when we suffer and die for Christ, it only means that we will begin living with him for eternity. And if we think that our present service for him is hard, just remember that someday we are going to sit with him and rule with him. But if we give up when we suffer and turn against Christ, then he must turn against us. He must turn against us. If we reject him, then he will reject us. Verse 13, even when we are too weak to have any faith left, he remains faithful to us and he will help us. For he cannot disown us who are a part of himself, and he will always carry us with the promise that he has given to us. He's not going to turn his back on us. He's not going to reject us. And yet there are times that we'll reject him. We'll reject him because of a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of courage, because things are not going my way. I think there was a song out about it. I did it my way. But no, family, we do it God's way. Just jot down Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, family, won't change. We should be thankful for that. We should be grateful for this knowledge and this understanding that he is not a God that he should lie, and that when he promised he will protect us, even though the adversary is out here busy. You know, I found it humorous. I found it interesting when you looked at the story of Balak and Balaam and how Balak was not going to give up on wanting the children of Israel destroyed. Why? Because he feared them. He feared them. And yet God blessed them. God was watching over them. He took care of them. He kept his promise. But then later when you go over to chapter 25 and then you go over to chapter 31, you see where Israel turned against God. God warned them, and God had to destroy many of them. And the sad part about that is when he sent Moses out to do so, you find one man who was murdered. One man who God opened his eyes to see, and he failed to continue to do what God had instructed him to do, and that was Balaam. That was Balaam. Balaam set his heart and everything against God. Why? Because of his own desires. He wanted to do his thing, and he wanted to do it his way. See, this is how the adversary works. He wasn't going to give up. Balak was not going to give up. Satan is not going to give up. He is not going to quit. He will use events in our personal lives against us. He will use the knowledge that we have about things that go on within our families and within the church. He will take those things, he will use those against us. He will use the most subtle things, the most insignificant things. Something that you would not have even thought of that could disturb my life for today. And yet, he has a way of using those things to get next to us, to conquer us, to separate us from one another, to divide us, to break up our household, to break up our families, to turn our children against us because we're old fogies now, we don't know any better. We were the smartest beings in the world, but now we're the biggest idiots in the world, in accordance to some of them. And Satan will use them against you and me. Why? Because God has blessed us. God keeps watch over us. God is keeping his promise to us. The family, we're going to continue to keep our word to him. We agreed to follow Jesus Christ. When we accepted him as our personal Savior. Anybody here didn't agree with that? No, we agreed to do this. Remember our promise to God. Remember our promises to Jesus Christ. And let us not forget that. Because we are expecting them to keep their promise to you and to me. And so we need to hold up our end of the deal. And follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he continues to lead us. Where's the kingdom? It's not behind us, family. It's in front of us. We are marching forward. We're marching upward and onward. We are Christian soldiers on this journey. And yes, we are going to come under attack. And as we come under attack, God is going to protect us. Some of our angels, I would imagine, and I hope that we'll get great rewards, because they are probably putting in triple, double, triple, quadruple, triple overtime watching over you and me. We have no idea the trouble that we have been faced with because our angels have been so busy doing what God has instructed them to do. You watch over and you protect them. I have blessed them. I have not cursed them. They are mine. Jesus Christ continues to lead and to guide and direct us. What we should be thankful for every day is that he keeps his word and he doesn't change. He is not one to lie, to mislead, to misguide. He wants us a part of his family. And in closing, what are we looking forward to? What are you and me today looking forward to? Monday. We are looking forward to Monday. What happens Monday? Well, that's the day that trumpets will sound. That's the day a lot of changes are going to be made. When we go over to Revelation 11 and verse 15, we are waiting for that last trumpet to blast. Because when that last trumpet blasts, the heavens will release voices saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is what you and me are working hard for every day, and that is the return of our elder brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to remove Satan, to remove his demons, so that we can go over on the Day of Atonement and learn what it really means to be at one with God. We are looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles because it ushers in a new period of time. So if we suffer as we go along, let's suffer as Jesus Christ would have us to suffer, because our sufferings is not to hurt us. It's not to destroy us. He says, my plan is to prosper you. My plan is great for you, he tells us. Do we still believe that? Do we believe that? And are we still looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Family, I hope that we are. I truly hope that we are. And I hope that today's message inspires you as it has inspired me. Because we are all going through many trials. We're all suffering in different ways. But we're not alone. And God will see us through. He promises to do that. And he will do that. But let us keep our end of the deal. Let us stay faithful. Let us stay focused. And let us keep moving towards the kingdom of God.